I invite you to turn with me then to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read there the whole chapter up to 4 verse 5, page 1820. And you'll find in the bottom of the first column, 1 Timothy chapter 3. So Paul, by the gift of the Holy Spirit, writes this to Timothy. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own household well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding a mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write to you that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own consciences seared with hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And then we look at these things in light of the Belgic Confession. Article 7 on page 157 in your form and prayer books, or 856 in your Trinity Psalter hymnals, and there we confess, we believe that this Holy Scripture contains the will of God completely, and that everything one must believe to be saved is sufficiently taught in it. For since the entire manner of service which God requires of us is described in it at great length, let no one, even an apostle or an angel from heaven, as Paul says, ought to teach other than what the Holy Scriptures have already taught us. For since it is forbidden to add or subtract from the word of God, this plainly demonstrates that the teaching is perfect and complete in all respects. Therefore, we must not consider human writings, no matter how holy their authors may have been, equal to the divine writings, nor may we put custom, nor the majority, nor age, nor the passage of time or persons, nor councils, decrees, or official decisions above the truth of God. For truth is above everything else. For all human beings are liars by nature, and more vain than vanity itself. Therefore we reject with all our hearts everything that does not agree with this infallible rule, as we are taught to do by the apostles when they say, test the spirits to see if they are from God, and also, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive them into your house. And I realized there that I read 1 Timothy, But we'll work from there and move forward. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who leads the church? Who are the men of God that God has called to take care of us? The Bible is very clear who these men are over against those men who are not to be called, men who bring the truth, who live out of that truth, who have a firm foundation in the word of the Lord, as Timothy himself was taught how to conduct himself, which is the church of the living ground, the pillar and the ground of truth, and without controversy. Great is the mystery of the goodness of God, manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the word, received up in glory. But the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, people will depart from the faith. We figure that Timothy is probably working in Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, we read when Paul says goodbye to the Ephesian elders, he says to them, "Beware of those wolves that will come from within the flock, of those who will bring false teaching." I mean, Paul is nearing the end of his life. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are sometimes known as the pastoral epistles. Every minister, every office bearer ought to be well acquainted with these three epistles, as they are properly called. Letters inspired by the Holy Spirit. They're not just communications or letters of friendliness. There's something instructional here. It is a form by the Holy Spirit where what is written here really is the word of God. Elders, this is who you need to be, and this is how you'll run the church. Deacons, this is who you need to be, and this is how you'll run your part of the church. Ministers, this is who you need to be, and this is how you need to conduct yourself. So if we've talked about Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John in the upper room, in his last will and testament, in very much in these three letters, Paul, who knows, as he says in the second letter to Timothy, is going to be given up like a drink offering. He's going to die. Bequeath this knowledge. Bequeath this letter so that Timothy may know, that we may know of the power and the importance of the word of the Lord. What are we going to do when the blasphemers come? What are we going to do when the persecutors come? What are we going to do when the false teachers come? How are we going to stand up? How are we going to stand aright? But we need the word of the Lord, for they are sufficient. Even the Belgic Confession and the article that we have confessed is only as good and as true as it agrees with the Word of God. It's not more important than the Word of God. And yet it summarizes for us what is true about the Word of God in the setting of its day in the Roman Catholic Church, the Greek Orthodox churches, and also the Anabaptist churches. And it still works and teaches us today. God's Word is sufficient for the man of God. First of all, then, we see the purpose for that scripture. Now, fundamentally, that purpose for that scripture is right there, isn't it? That if I am delayed, I write to you that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, that the pillar and the ground of truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among Gentiles, believed in the world, received unto glory. And so we read there together and we confess that together in Article 7. We believe that this Holy Scripture contains the will of God completely and that everything one must believe to be saved is sufficiently taught in it. And if I can pull from this morning's sermon, remember that Jesus said, "Keep my commandments, keep my word. The word that I give to you is from my Father, and the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Strengthener," and I should have added to that, "the Advocate, the one who is the voice for you before Almighty God, will remind you and clarify for you the things that are taught there." And what is the most important thing? That God became flesh. Nowhere else in the world are you going to hear about God becoming flesh. Oh, you might hear about the things of Hercules, which is nothing more than a ripoff. Or you might hear the things of gods who marry with human women. But that's not what we're talking. We're talking about the perfect God in the form of the Son takes on the body of the Virgin Mary, human flesh. And God dwelt with man as man and comes to God as man and yet always remains God. In him we have mediation. In him we have access to the living Father. In him we have the way and the truth and the life. And that is what we need. And it is enough, isn't it? Isn't it sufficient? Do we need more? Because that's exactly what Paul is dealing with and Timothy is having to deal with as well. As I go to be with the Lord, as the apostles die and go to be with the Lord, we read in Acts 14 that Paul and Barnabas appoint elders in every place. Together with Acts 6, we realize that the deacons, a new office, they were put together, that the church would be governed and properly organized with pastors who labored in the word to bring the truth of the word of the Lord so that every man should be properly taken care of. So when Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 3, he writes these words, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing them from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine and for rebuke, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." How then does a man of God become a bishop, an overseer, an elder? How does a man of God become a deacon? Well, we read that there needs to be characteristics in these men. But where do these characteristics come from? They come from the Word of God applied into their hearts and their lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. Elders are not created in the sense that the church makes them. Elders are created by God, and then the church begins to train them. That's the same thing with deacons. That's why when we have the discussion about women in office, the point is that God creates men to serve, specially gifted men to serve. The question isn't whether one is more equal or less equal. The one has to do with the calling of God on their life. Why? Because that's what the Word of the Lord tells us. And the minute that we go beyond that word and we're saying that that word is not sufficient, well, we need women because, well, we have equality now and women ought to be represented, and wouldn't the church be a kinder and a nicer and a more lovely place? Then we come back and we know we will stick with the Word of God. It's sufficient. It is enough. It is without controversy. Because what's at stake there is those words from verse 16 of chapter 3. If it is not true that an office bearer, an elder, should be the husband of one wife, or a deacon, the husband of one wife, and literally, or probably what that means there, it's not that a man cannot serve if he's not married, but that if a man came to the faith with more than one wife, he would continue in the church, but he would not be up for office bearing, and later on such a man should only have one wife. But Paul could have used a Christian ought to be the spouse of one spouse, but he didn't. He used the word man, and he used the word wife, and he uses them importantly, and he's using them specifically. We need men. Men are called because this is the will of God. And it is enough for us, because if it's not true and if it can be changed, then is it true that God was manifest in the flesh? Is it true? Justified in the Spirit? Is it true? Seen by angels? Is it true? Preached among the gospel? Believed in the world? Received up in glory? Is the Bible true or is it not true? Is it our authority or is it not authority? And if it is true, then it is enough. Then it is sufficient. Timothy, continue in the things you have learned. Zion United Reformed Church of Sheffield, continue in the things that you have learned. Elders, deacons, husbands, fathers, men, women, continue in the things of Scripture. Timothy learned the Scripture from his grandmother and his mother, Lois and Eunice, and many of us learned that as well. But Paul's point is not because your mother and your grandmother told you. It's because the Word of God is true in and of itself. Because then what begins to happen is, well, perhaps mom or grandma or our fathers or our grandfathers or our teachers or our pastors begin to tell us things and we simply believe it. But we need to be discerning. We need to say, is that really in the Word of God? We need to be testing it. And fundamental to that is always, did I hear the gospel? I think probably most of us parents would understand that that's the biggest lack in the way we use the Bible and the way we train our children. We tend to use the Bible in terms of law, of right and of wrong, of do this and don't do that, of changing the child's behavior. What is the only way that we can change our sons and daughters' behavior? Well, Paul says that it is without controversy. This is the great mystery of godliness. It's Jesus. Later on, he'll write to Titus, when the kindness or the grace of God, which has appeared to all men, Jesus, it, the kindness, the grace, teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Now, I understand a 2 or 3 year old, we need to be clear and we need to be sharp about what's right and what's wrong. But at some point, we need to say, because of who Jesus is, because in him we find glory, in him we find godliness, in him we find righteousness, in him we find the Psalm 1 man. And on the basis of him, we look for our elders. And on the basis of him, we look for our deacons. And on the basis of him, the elders and the deacons look for godly women, as every man here should do. And on the basis of him, every woman should try to find the man who she will marry. But it's on the basis then of the word. Is it sufficient or not? Do we need more? Remember that Paul, or rather that Guido de Bray, when he wrote the Belgian Confession, is writing in a time when the Roman Catholic Church said, it's not sola scriptura, it's not the word alone, the scriptures alone. It is in fact the scriptures and the tradition of the church. They wouldn't even let the people of the church have the Bible. And if they had the Bible, they would have had it in Latin and they couldn't even read it. We will tell you what it says. You are not sufficient. When Martin Luther and John Calvin came and the priesthood of all believers came, they said, no, you need to read the word of the Lord. We need to get the Bible into English and into German and into French. And we need to get it into the modern languages. And what do missionaries do when they go out? They go out with the word of the Lord. And when that word is received, then the next step is to get the word of the Lord translated. That's why we need the speaking of tongues, by the way. Because that they can hear the word in their own languages. And mostly those languages are learned. And then once those languages are learned, we get the Bible so that they can read it. And then they can understand it in their own culture. Because we believe this is what you need for faith and for life. And you don't need extra. You don't need extra biblical teaching. You don't need councils coming together and saying, well, the Bible says this, but we're going to add that. Or if Paul had written today, he would have written it in a different way. Or, you know, sexual mores and sexual morality is changing. And so that was good back then, but now it is the same. Well, Rome, really, and Greece is no different. We're just as Greco-Roman as they were. We're just as filled with iniquity. We are no less sophisticated or no more sophisticated than them. Paul wrote in the time that he wrote because, in fact, it's timeless. Those sins have been around forever. We don't need Paul and. We don't need the scriptures and something else. What we have there is utterly sufficient in terms of the purpose, for in the Bible we learn the story, the good news that comes towards all men. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. And by God's grace, we hope to see Weston baptized, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit teaching us what the Word of God teaches us about salvation. Water going over the head, the blood of Christ washing away our sins. The Holy Spirit drenching us by the anointing, manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among Gentiles, faithful saying that a man must be blameless, a husband of one wife. If that's true for the bishop, if that's true for the deacon, then certainly that ought to be true of us as well. Maybe not to the same level, maybe not to the same integrity, but these things I write to you, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. Because the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word and prayer. Think about that, that we confess that too. Not only is everything taught about how to live, about salvation, and all of those beautiful things, it's forbidden to add or subtract to the Word of God that plainly demonstrates the teaching is perfect and complete in all respects, that we may not put custom, nor the majority, nor age, nor the passage of time or persons, nor councils, decrees, or official decisions above the truth of God, for truth is above everything else. Therefore, we reject with all our hearts everything that does not agree with this fallible rule. Why? Because human beings are liars by nature and more vain than vanity itself. What a thing to say, eh? The Bible is true. God is true. God is perfect. He is justified in the Spirit, received in glory, believed on in the world. But men, human beings, come and they creep into the church. Think of what was going on in Paul's day. The Jews were saying, well, yeah, you can be a Christian, and I know what the word of the Lord says, and I know about the dream of Peter and all that sort of thing, but you can't eat pork, and you can't eat this, and you can't eat that. Later on, Paul will write to the Colossians, put away all these laws of do not eat this or do not touch this. Do not call unholy what I have made holy, says the Lord God. Now, I'm not talking about health benefits. That's something else. But if the Lord God has in Christ freed us, and part of the reason, by the way, that that freedom had to happen was so that we, or rather the Jews, bringing the gospel, could eat with Gentiles. They could walk into their homes. They could worship with them. They could celebrate with them. When you go into their house, eat what they eat. And unless it's offered to idols and you have a real strong conscience about that, Romans 14, don't worry about all of these things. More important right now, God says, is the love that you show to them in Jesus Christ. The Jews were narrowing out the church, frustrating us in the work that we are called to do. And Paul says, no. These people are going to come and they're going to say, you can't eat this. You can't drink this, but every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. That's a powerful thing to say to a Jew. But don't forget, the Greeks had the same problem. The Greeks don't want to deal with anybody who's not Greek. The Romans don't want to sit with anybody who's not a Roman citizen. They have their own culture. They have their own rules. And then when you have Greek philosophy and Roman Stoic philosophy now entering into the Church of Jesus Christ, now we have sola scriptura, but, and. Now we have the idea, there's no possible way, says the Greeks, that Jesus as God can take on a human body because the body is bad and God is good. But look what it says, manifested in the flesh, believed on in the world, justified in the spirit. That's a remarkable thing. Can clean come from an unclean thing? Yes, Jesus Christ, perfectly righteous and holy, can come from the Virgin Mary, who's a sinner. Sorry, Roman Catholics, this whole idea that Mary was without sin, it's not in the Bible. It's not even in your Apocrypha. It's nonsense. We don't believe it. You're wrong. And the idea that the bread turns into the body of Christ and we would sacrifice him and re-sacrifice him and re-sacrifice him. And by the way, you people aren't good enough to even have the wine because the blood is so precious. It's not in the Bible. Jesus says, drink all of it. Eat and drink of my body. I am the bread of life. Guido de Bray, John Calvin, Martin Luther said simply this, if you can show me from the Word of God that these heresies are true, we'll abide by them, but they're not. And the children know the song, and I say it all the time because the Bible tells me so. It's the great battle in our churches. We sang Psalm 101 or 133. How good and pleasant is the sight when brethren make it their delight to dwell in blessed accord. How are we going to dwell in blessed accord? Because we're all Dutch? I pray not. Is it because we all like the same music? I hope not. Is it because we all are basically white middle-class folk and basically we get along, we have the same work ethic, and we have the same mores, we have the same values? Are we just another social club, or will we die for the word of the Lord? Do we believe in the word of the Lord? Am I willing to put my pride and my ego number two, three, or four down the line and say, no, this is what the word of the Lord says? Young Timothy is under great pressure to conform. Oh, come on, we can do this. We can sing that song. We don't have to go to church on every Sunday, do we? We don't have to go to church twice. It's always lowering the bar. And it's always in a way. You know, P.Y. de Jong always said, and I'm sure he was quoting a Dutch parable or whatever saying, but he said, Satan doesn't walk around the church in clumping. And children, that's wooden shoes, because you can hear him. He walks around in silk slippers, and you don't hear him. And that's how he get in. I told you last time I went to a Christian university. The three main men who were leading the attack on the Word of God at that school were the nicest men you'll ever meet. And two of the men who were standing up for Scripture were two of the nastiest guys you'll ever meet. Guess where the students went? And I tell you, those men would do anything for you. If you wanted to see them after class, if you needed help, they were kind, but they were saying the Word of God teaches us about this. Science teaches us about that. If science says that evolution happened, then the Bible's wrong, and we just have to live with it and change the way we read Genesis. If the Bible says that women shouldn't hold office, well, then we need to change the Word of God so that it fits the new culture. And at the end of the day, the United Reformed Churches did not form because we were against women in office, or because we were against theistic evolution. We were against the reading of the Bible that led to those two things. That's what it was about. We will not receive the writings of men, the thinking of men, the deception of men, as being greater than the Word of God, no matter how nice they are, no matter how amazing they are. And I'm telling you, false teachers come in all shapes and forms. Some of the kindliest old men preachers. Oh, you know, but my daughter is a lawyer, and shouldn't she be a leader in the church too? What about all single women who aren't married? What about them? Shouldn't they have more of an authority in the church? And it always came in a beautiful, kind way. But it can also come with a girlfriend who really doesn't believe but loves a guy and drags him away from the church. It can come from a guy who loves a girl. Kind, decent, and I've heard it too many times, but the men in the church are never as nice as this guy was. That says something maybe about us as men in the church. But it also says, are we willing to be led down the garden path? We need elders of integrity. We need deacons of integrity. We need ministers of integrity. We need men of integrity whose delight is in the law of Almighty God. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. We are in a battle. We are in a battle, beloved, for truth. For the truth shall set you free, but the lie will put us in bondage. And we need to be, as it says, semper reformata, always reforming our world, our church, but our personal lives as well. And that brings us to the final point, the practice of this confession. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write to you that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Beloved, what if I would preach a sermon not rooted in the Word of God? Would you know? When I was working social work, because the churches were considered not racially integrated enough, we took the kids to a church of a Reformed name, but the minister read a series of sermons on a book called Tommy the Tortoise. And every week we would read a page of Tommy the Tortoise, and he would show it to all of us as adults. And my children, who came from non-church background, from inner city background, from gang background, literally died laughing. What is wrong with you people? You're sitting around listening to some fool talk, and that's all they talk, some fool talk about Tommy the Tortoise? But when we brought them to finally hear the Word of God, even if they didn't get it, they said, that's what church is supposed to be about. Don't mess with me. Now, if they know that, what about us? But how do you know that the man up here is bringing the Word of the Lord? Children, this is why we teach you catechism. Weirdly, it's so you can call us when we're not doing it right, when we're not really bringing the Word of the Lord. I understand there's some trust, but do we know the Word of the Lord, the ground and the pillar of truth? Are we, as Zion, the ground and pillar of truth? One of the things that was interesting when I went to seminary is we had to take this test. And in that test, there was all, we'll call it trivia of the Bible. If you're walking from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, which direction are you walking and things like that. But there was a whole section. Where does Elijah in the Bible go up in the fiery chariot? Did he go up in a fiery chariot, or did he go up in a chariot surrounded by fire? Where in the Bible do you find the story of Samson? Where in the Bible do you find Noah's Ark? Where in the Bible do you find the crossing of the Red Sea? And you know what? Many of us Reformed guys knew all the doctrine. We knew all the truth. We knew how to read the Bible, but we didn't know where it was. And then, you know, we say, ah, well, that's just what the evangelicals do. They're all biblicists. It's like, that's nonsense. Why don't we know? Why do they know and we don't know? I was blessed to have a great uncle who was a street corner preacher. And during World War II, he was taken and he was put in a concentration camp and he preached. But you know how he preached? Because they took his Bible and they wouldn't let him have it. There was a man in the concentration camp who had most of the Bible memorized. He would spout the Bible off from memory, and then my great uncle would preach. What are we going to do, beloved, if they put us in a prison or a concentration camp and they take our Bible away? What are we going to do when they say, no, you got to read Quran. You better believe it, because we don't believe that that Bible is true. Are we ready? We complain if we have to memorize catechism. I get it. But have we memorized scripture? Do we have parts of it there? Or are we just going to wake up every morning and do Psalm 23? How much do we know of scripture? And I say that in my own thing. in terms of my own life. You children, you know, you come to the study for a candy or whatever, and we sit there, but what do you guys always talk about? My books. Oh, look at all his books. But if I'm reading all those books, but I'm not really reading the Bible, then I'm just spouting off somebody else's work. I'm not doing it. Pastor Hampshire and I, if we're not actually really reading and sweating over the text of Scripture, we're not doing our work. Charles Spurgeon used to say, there's a lot of ministers in England who ought to give their paycheck back this week because they didn't preach the Word of God at all. Do we know Scripture? Do you know if I know Scripture? Do we know how to use Scripture? Do we know how to read it? Do we know how to conduct ourselves? Do we understand the importance and the beauty of this book that God has given to us, that we might know Him, that we might know the truth, that we might know the truth that God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among Gentiles, believed in the world, received up in glory? Yes, sometimes the church goes, how long? How long are we going to be in this misery? But God says, I am with you. Jesus says, I am with you. The Holy Spirit says, I am with you. Read your Bible, pray every day. Commit it to memory, if you can. For some of you, that's not going to be a possibility. I get that. And it doesn't mean all the time that you have to have every word, but do you know the stories? Do you know when they're found? When you're sitting with somebody at lunchtime or when you're sitting at a coffee shop and you can pull out your Bible and say, oh yeah, look, read this with me. Do you even know where to turn with them? Do we really love the Word of God? I know we confess it. I know we're convicted. We might even die for it, but do we really love it? That it is part and parcel of what we do. Do we study the Scripture or do we study the study book about the Scripture? There's nothing wrong with the study book. But if the study book's telling you what Scripture says, you've given authority to something else. If you study the Bible and you say, yeah, the study book's right, it helped me understand more, now we're getting somewhere. That's what the Belgic Confession was all about. Don't you find that interesting? The Belgic Confession says not this. The Belgic Confession is pointing you back to Scripture. Guido de Bray said, this is what I died for. The truth of the Word of the Lord. Let nobody dissuade you. Elders, hold on to this. Be men of the Bible. Deacons, hold on to this. Be men of the Bible. God's people, be people of the Bible. Be people of Jesus Christ. That people would say about the Zion United Reformed Church of Sheffield, we are the ground and the pillar of church together with the communion of saints. That when the hypocrisy comes, when the demonic teaching comes, when all of that nonsense comes, when all of the controversy comes, we can just push away the clutter and say, yeah, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so, and it is so. And then we can always say, amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for moving Paul to write to Timothy so long ago about the beauty and the marvel of your word. We thank you, Father, for men who live out of that word. We ask, Father, that you continue to raise them up. We pray, Father in heaven, you would protect us in this world with devil's filth threatening to undo us. We ask, Father in heaven, that soon we will be the church at rest and that we will hold on to the great truth that Jesus Christ was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. We look forward, Father, to the day that He comes again. So let us, Father, meditate on these things and give ourselves entirely to them that we would progress and that our progress would be evident to all. Let us take heed to ourselves and to the doctrine of your word, and let us continue in them, that, Father, we would save both ourselves and those who hear us. In Jesus' name, amen.